Does that look familiar to anyone? You should have seen it this morning when you came into the building. It's the first thing that anybody sees when they drive by 2115 Dawson Road going down the highway. You know, signs in and around the church building have always been interesting to me. One of my favorite things to do as I'm driving down the road is read marquees from church buildings. And sometimes the one that goes out on ours is something that one of you have seen and shared with me, or something that I have seen and have shared on the marquee out front. You know, from time to time, when I'm in some of the local businesses, someone will ask me what I do for a living, and I tell them I'm a minister here at Dawson Road. And they will say, "Oh, that's the Church of Christ out on the highway that I read their signs all the time." You know, you'll be surprised how many people pay attention to our marquee as they drive up and down the highway. And I've had so many people make comments about our marquee signs from our sign on the highway. And Steve Copeland, Bill Wally, they're the ones that put these signs up for us, and they do a wonderful job in keeping the sign up to date, and we thank them for doing this. And so I just wanted you to know that it is, in a way, a ministry for us here at this church, because so many people see that sign, and so many people have commented that they are interested in what they have read. So never take something that simple for granted, because it does a work in spreading the Word of God. So we are so thankful to be able to do that, and we're thankful for the responses that we get from our sign. This morning I want to talk about a sign, not this one. It is a sign that you will have seen, no doubt, somewhere if you have visited it from different congregations, different churches, and you may very well have seen this sign here over the door, especially the door that's coming into the auditorium. Now, I'll tell you, this is our door right here that you walk through coming into the auditorium. That sign is not up there right now. Terry and I have actually discussed putting a sign like this over that door so people will understand our purpose in coming into this place, why we are here, and what our purpose is when we leave this place. So I came out here a couple of days ago, took a picture of the sign out front, took this picture here that shows the front of our auditorium, and I superimposed this sign over our door. Enter to worship, leave to serve. You know, I think this describes very well what we should be like in our Christian lives. I do hope that everyone is here today for the purpose of worshiping God. We come here today to honor Him, to love Him, to offer Him our devotion. And when we walk through these same doors as we leave this building today, we need to look at the lower part of this sign. There's our opportunity to serve God. Not while we're here inside these four walls, but when we step outside of these four walls, then we have our opportunity to serve God. You know, I also think that maybe this sign here very well describes what we read earlier this morning and what happened to Isaiah as he had his vision in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a worship experience of all worship experiences. Because you see, what happened to Isaiah was he came in the presence of God. He had a vision of God that literally changed his life forever. And you know, I am thoroughly convinced that as we live our lives from day to day as Christians, our service to God is directly proportional to our vision of God. Do you ever have a vision of God? You know, I think all of us, and what I mean by vision, maybe not necessarily the way that Isaiah had it, but what I mean is, when we have a vision of God, we form in our mind an opinion, we form in our mind just maybe an image that we have of what God is really like. You know, the story is told I think it was maybe a third grade class at school one day, and the teacher asked the students to draw a picture of one of the most important people that they can think of. So So everybody began to write. You know, some people would try to draw a picture of their mother or their father. Some maybe tried to draw a picture of their teacher. Some maybe was trying to draw a picture of someone they had seen on TV or in the movies. But there was one little boy, and he was drawing a picture that he didn't have a description name for this picture. And the teacher walked by, and she saw what he was doing. And she said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" And Johnny says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher, she says, "Well, Johnny, nobody knows what God looks like." And he said, "They will in a minute." He had an image in his mind of what his Heavenly Father looked like, the small child. I remember as a child carrying such images. You no doubt in your mind today have an image of God and what God is like. And I want to tell you this morning, my friends, that as children of God, as Christians this morning, our Christianity is based upon the image that we perceive when we see God. Now, our concept of God will also determine how we will love God. Our concept of God will determine how we are willing to serve God. And I don't have to tell you this morning that obviously we may have 60 people in this room. We have 60 different images of God. Because no one's image of God is alike. No one's love for God is alike. No one's service to God is alike. We're all different. And it is all based on what we think in our mind of our God. Now, what this actually means is that today, as we have come together to worship God, our worship today to God will determine our love and our service to God for the rest of the week. If you come in here today and your worship today is shallow, you will live for God in a shallow way this week. You will serve God in a shallow way this week. If you have come in here this morning with a meaningful worship, wanting to give God your very best, wanting to give Him the greatest image that you can in your mind, and give Him the very best that you can in your worship, chances are you'll walk back through these same doors you came in, and you will give God your very best for the rest of the week. So see, our perception of what we conceive with God is how we are going to act and respond to God. If we don't see God the way He really is here on Sunday morning, then how will we be able to offer Him our love, our dedication, and our service as we go out into the work week beginning tomorrow? How can we go through our entire week telling everyone that I am a Christian, I am a child of God, when we came here on Sunday and gave Him absolutely nothing as far as our worship is concerned? So our worship today has everything to do with how we will love Him, dedicate our lives to Him, and serve Him through the upcoming week. Now let's go back to our reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 6. This was a dark time for the children of Israel. You see, the Assyrians had invaded the northern kingdom. They had conquered Israel. Now they are at the border of Judah, and they are ready to attack Jerusalem. Captivity is inevitable. They are not strong enough to resist. They cannot win the forthcoming battle, and they know it. They are about to be taken captive, and they know it. But here's something that the Scriptures also bear out to us. God's people, these same Israelites, have turned away from Him. They are no longer worshiping God the way God expects to be worshiped. And as a result of that, they are no longer serving God the way God expects to be served. In fact, God said, "Well, you are blinded to me." He said, "You are no longer seeing me. You are no longer hearing my voice. And you are no longer recognizing me as your God." top of this, the king has now died. Israel is in a panic. There are the foe outside the door waiting to come in. Their leader is gone, and they are panicking, and they have no way to defend themselves and no way to stop what is about to happen. And on top of all of that, they've turned on the one God that has brought them where they are. So Isaiah goes into the temple, and he asks God for advice. And it was here that he sees this vision. And at the end of this vision, God asked a question. He said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will speak to the people so that they can return to me?" And it was here that Isaiah proclaims, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Now my question this morning is this. How many of us here today are like Isaiah? Whenever we are challenged with our Christianity, when there is something that needs to be done for the Lord in our lives, are we ready to stand up and say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I am ready to go. I am ready to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Send me." Are you ready to do that? You know, sometimes, my friends, I fear they're real quick to stand up and say, "Well, here I am, but I'd rather you send this fellow over here. Send somebody else." It may be that you have worked in the past, and now your answer is, "Lord, I'm here, but you know, I've already done so much. I've done my part. It's time to send somebody else." Have those words ever come from your lips? Shallow service, my friends. That is shallow service. And sometimes I'm afraid that the reason we say things like this is because we have not had a proper vision. We do not have a proper concept of who God is and what God is in our lives. Well, let's take a look. What exactly did Isaiah see? Well, the first thing the scriptures tell us here is that he saw God seated on the throne. And you know, this is the very image that we should see when we come together to worship God on Sunday morning. Now, I know this is a fabricated image. We don't know what the throne of God looks like. Some artist said, "Well, it could look like this." I doubt it, but this is an image of what he thought the throne of God would look like. But we should try to image in our minds God on his throne when we come here in this place. Especially when we bow our heads for prayer, because almost without fail, when we pray to God, we begin our prayer by saying, "Our Father who is in heaven." You know, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father which art in heaven." We put into our minds our God. We put into our minds that He is in heaven. We put into our minds that He is on the throne. And that is the image I do hope that you had this morning when we bowed our head in prayer. I do hope you wasn't thinking about the pot of chili that's cooking on your stove today, or what you are going to do this afternoon, the nap that you are going to take, or the ball game that you are going to watch, or whatever it is, going to the mall or whatever. I do hope that you put into your mind an image of the Father on His throne. Because this was the image that Isaiah had. The Father on the throne. You know, today, we worry about when things don't go right. And we live in a time and day where things doesn't go right. Life will tumble in and make changes in our lives that we did not expect. Things that we did not want to happen. Life is out of control for a lot of people. But you know, God is still on His throne. When our lives get topsy-turvy, God is still on His throne. He is a source that we can go to, a source that we can think about, an image that we can put into our minds, knowing that He is there and that He is there for us every day of our lives. You know, we worry all the time about who's in the White House. Now, I go back 60 years, and I'm going to tell you, we've had some characters in the White House in my lifetime. But you know, we need to realize, regardless of who is in the White House in Washington, D.C., or who is in the Kremlin in Russia, or who is in the Zhongnanhai in China, we need to understand that God is still here. God is on His throne. God will always be in charge. He will always be in control. And this was one thing that God was getting across to Isaiah, who has come to him now for help when it looked like all things was just going away for Israel. So in this vision, Isaiah saw the train of His robe fill the temple. He saw His glory, His presence, and it filled the whole room. He realized that God is omnipresent, that He is omniscient. He is everywhere, all the time, anytime, and knows all things. That there is not one moment, there is not one facet of your life that God is not aware of and is not a part of. This is what Isaiah is seeing in his vision. And my friends, we need to realize today that in our lives, regardless how chaotic it may be, that there is no room for our worship or any other man or any other God except Jehovah God, because He is in charge. And we're not here this morning to honor a man or to honor a group of men or to honor a king or to honor a country. We are here today to honor our God. Period. And God is with us when we do this. Isaiah saw the holiness of God. He mentions the seraphim, which literally means the burning ones. And they are flying about with each other, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." My friends, we will never properly respond to God until we see His holiness. Until we see His majesty. Until we see how wonderful, how great He really is. And when we compare ourselves to Him. And we can see our own inadequacies. And we can see His supreme life compared to ours. Isaiah witnesses an earthquake. The foundations of the temple, they roll. They're in shock. Isaiah is being made aware of the tremendous power of God. Now, we don't know how long this goes on, but I want you to take note of something that Isaiah said in response to all of these things that he has seen. Because, you know, probably maybe now for the first time, he has seen the glory of God in this vision. And he responds by saying in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." In other words, what Isaiah is saying here, I am a sinner. And I am living among sinners. How many in this room would make this statement? Everyone in this room must make this statement. Because Paul said, we have all sinned. We must realize that sin is a part of every person who has drawn the breath of life, with an exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. Whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, that is the fact, the truth of the matter. And maybe for the first time, Isaiah realized this very fact. There may be some here today who, after hearing this story, may realize for the first time, I'm in that same boat. I'm just like Isaiah. I'm just like the Apostle Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners. We are no different than they are. All have sinned. But it's also interesting to know that Jesus responds to this, or rather God responds to this, in verse 7. The seraphim takes a coal of fire, places it on the lips of Isaiah. This is God saying, I will cleanse you. This is God saying, I will take away your sins. This is God saying, I will remove your guilt and I will make you pure. God responds with amazing grace. And my friends, if you sit in here today, a child of God, a baptized believer, washed in the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, God has done the very same thing for you. He has cleansed you. He has made you pure. He has taken away your sin. He has taken away your guilt. And now Isaiah can stand before God, pure and clean, because God has removed his sin. And it's interesting that right then, Isaiah was able to say, here am I. Send me. You see, now Isaiah sees God for who he is. Isaiah sees himself for who he is. And he is touched by God's forgiving grace. And now he's ready to respond to God. Now he is ready to go out and do the Lord's work. Now he is ready to depart. He is ready to leave. And he is ready to serve. Just like the sign says. Because now he understands God. And now he understands himself. He understands the purpose of coming into worship. He understands the purpose of going out to serve. What happens to us when we come into the presence of God? Now, we're all here today to come into the presence of God, aren't we? Isn't that why we came? Yes. You see, we're here to worship God. We're here to see God through our vision, our image of what God is to us in our lives. We are here to give Him praise. We're here to give Him glory. We're here to give Him honor. We're here to thank Him for the blessings that He has given to us. We are ready and to adore Him for what He has done for us in our lives. We recognize His majesty. We recognize His holiness. And we're ready to see His presence. But you know, there are some things that happen to us when we come into the presence of God, or that needs to happen to us when we come into the presence of God. Number one, we need to have a self-examination. As I have said earlier, we need to see God as He really is. And we need to see ourselves as we really are. You know, the Christians at Corinth, Paul writes to them about taking the Lord's Supper. And he says, in taking the Lord's Supper, you know, some of you aren't doing this right. Some of you are weak, you're sick, you're anemic, you're asleep. You're not doing it for the right reason. And the reason for that is because they don't properly see Jesus. They don't properly understand what Jesus has done for them. And as a result, they don't see themselves and how they need to be as they observe what God has done for them. A part of our worship this morning should be taking a serious self-examination of our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. Later on in this service, when we take our communion, we have already been told by the Apostle Paul that we need to examine ourselves as we take communion this morning, that we do so in a worthy manner. That our hearts, that our minds, that our thoughts are where they need to be, thinking about Jesus and thinking about the God that sent Him and what He did for us on the cross. We need to be asking ourselves the question, Lord, how are things between You and I? Do we have the right kind of relationship that we need to have? Are we following Jesus in our lives? Are we working spiritually in the lives of other people so that they can have Christ in their lives? Is there anything in our lives that we are unwilling to surrender to our God? And I'll get along to that in just a moment. And what about our discipleship? What about our desire to follow the Lord? Is our discipleship present tense? In other words, is it happening now? Or is it something that may have happened years ago? The second thing we need to do is to learn how to humble ourselves before Him. Have you ever noticed from the Scripture people's posture when they come into the presence of God? Have you ever noticed that? Generally, it's face down, isn't it? Abraham, when he saw the three men coming from the plains of Mamre, one of them he believed to be the Lord, and he bows before Him, and he calls Him Lord. Jacob wrestled on the ground with the Lord. Jeremiah falls to his face before the Lord. Saul fell to the ground in the presence of Jesus. Humility. It is the Christian posture that we humble ourselves before God, that we surrender ourselves to Him. Let's talk about this word surrender for a minute. What does the word surrender mean? Well, this is it essentially. Surrender means that my life, my purpose, my plans, my ideas, my ego doesn't matter. How many of you are willing to say that? But finish the statement. But God's is not mine, it is God's. It is God's plan for my life. It is God's purpose for my life. It is God's idea for my life. Are we willing to say that? Paul said it very well in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, he took another breath when he made that statement. He continued to live physically, but the point he was trying to make across is my life is not for me. My life is for God. My life is for the purpose of serving Him, worshiping Him, giving my life to Him in every way. It's not mine. It's His. In Romans, He admonishes all of us to become living sacrifices, instruments of God, slaves of righteousness. My prayer is that this worship service and all of the worship services that we are a part of, that each one of us will humble ourselves, bow ourselves down before God, and understand who He is and who we are, that we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then and only then will you be able to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Isaiah can now say that. He now has a proper understanding of God. And he now has a proper understanding of himself. That doesn't mean that he's smarter than anyone else in Israel. It doesn't mean that he thought he had more talent or that he had more ability than anyone else in Israel, because he didn't. The reason Isaiah was able to say that is because he had a proper evaluation of both God and himself. And if you can't take anything with you today from this lesson, please take this. Understand who God is and how you stand with him. If there is something that God is asking you to do in the kingdom, don't look at your IQ. Don't look at your talents. Don't look at your abilities. Don't look at your resources. Don't look at your pocketbook. But you look to the God and the promises that he has given you, that he will allow you to do what he has asked you to do, that he will give you whatever it takes to do what he has asked you to do. Because remember, he is in charge, not you. Look at his promises. They've never failed. Look at the promises that he has made to you. They've never failed. The ones that he has made to you that are yet to come will not fail. And we know that because none of his promises ever have. We know who he is. We know what he is capable of. And that's why we come here to worship, and we leave to serve. You ever notice with today's modern wonderful technology, I don't know how wonderful it is, sometimes I think it gets in the way of what we need to do. But you know, most of us either have a cell phone strapped to our belt or in our purse or something. We have one of those wonderful pieces of technology that run off of batteries. We have flashlights that run off of batteries. We have laptop computers that run off of batteries. You ever notice that when you use them long enough, they quit and you have to recharge them? So you take it and you plug them up and you recharge them, and then when they're recharged, they're ready to go again. You also know that as you keep recharging them, as you keep using them, little by little they begin to get weaker and they don't hold the charge quite as long, they don't work quite as well, and eventually to the point they'll just shut down completely. They're wore out. This wonderful technology, isn't it? You know, when we come here to worship God, you know what we're really doing? We're recharging ourselves. We're giving ourselves that boost that we need to go back out into the world tomorrow and continue there through Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and on throughout the rest of the week. And we basically discharge ourselves. We come back here on Sundays and we charge ourselves again. We come to worship to recharge. But let me tell you what a lot of us don't do. A lot of us don't leave here fully charged and go out and discharge. You see, there's one thing about chargeable batteries. They have to be discharged if you want to recharge them correctly. You can take a rechargeable battery and you can run, oh, maybe 30 or 40% of its power. Then you plug it back up and you charge it again. You know what it does? It charges 30 or 40%. You see, they have a built-in memory. I don't know how they do this. But they know how much power they have left, and they'll only charge what is taken from them. And so many times, we as Christians, we do the very same thing. We walk in here, we get ourselves fully charged, we go out into the world, we do very, very little, and then we come back in here to recharge again, but the fact is, there's not much to charge because we haven't done anything. We must discharge our Christianity out there when we leave to serve. And then we come back in here. We have worked all week long. We are empty. We need to be recharged. And we can get a full recharge and go back out there and do it again. That's how it's supposed to work, folks. Not just go out there and do a little bit and think we've done some, so I'm going to come back in and recharge. We come in here and we recharge and we recharge and we recharge and we go out there and we never discharge. We never do anything. Sooner or later, folks, that battery's going to die. And if we act that way with our Christianity, my friends, so will we. Think about that. We need to come in here to recharge. We come in here to worship. We go out there to serve. We go out there to discharge our Christianity to other people. And that's how it's supposed to work. So today, my friends, if you are not a Christian, you need to charge yourself up for the first time, because you're dead. You're dead to God because you're living in sin. But you can be charged today through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And you come in here and you can worship God and you can leave this place and you can discharge your Christianity to so many around you. And Christian friend, it may be that you've come in here today to recharge, but there's really no room for recharging because you haven't discharged anything for God. You need to repent of that. You need to use what you have in the service of the Lord. And then come back and recharge your Christianity. Come back here to worship. Come back here to honor your Lord, to give Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. And then go back out these same doors. Depart. Leave. For the purpose of going into the world. Well, you don't have to go to the world. You can go across the street. I guarantee you we all have neighbors who do not know Christ the way they need to know them. You won't have to go far. But discharge your Christianity for all. Remember the words of Isaiah. When he understood what God wanted him to understand, then he could say, Lord, I am fully charged. Lord, I am here. I am ready. Send me. May the Lord be able to send you. Today, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand to sing.